Take your Bibles this morning and turn again to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. Mark, chapter 4, we're going to read the first 20 verses of this chapter. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat, and he sat in it out on the lake while the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching he said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. And some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because of the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. And still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced the crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times." Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then he was alone. The 12 and the others around him asked about the parables, and he told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like the seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others are like seed sown on the rocky places. They hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time, and when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seeds sown among the thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seeds sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown." As we look in on this chapter today, we notice that Jesus is once again teaching by the lake. And the reason, of course, as we have said in earlier messages, has to do with the fact that the Jewish leaders are less inclined to allow him to occupy synagogues. And so, being put out of the synagogue, he now has gone down to the lake. But though the synagogue doors have closed, the opportunities for ministry have not closed. Many people are coming, large crowds, as you can see, even to the point where he is forced to teach the audience from being inside of a boat. And as we look at this, we know a lot of the reason for people's coming had to do with the miracles that Jesus was doing. But nonetheless, there were certainly some that wanted to hear him teach as well. And so they came and they listened, and Christ spoke to them. You notice here that it tells us what Jesus' teaching was all about. Verse 2 says, "He taught them many things by parables." And you say, well, what is a parable anyway? I've explained this at other times in my teaching here, but it might bear repeating. And you take the word parable and you learn something about what it's all about. If you look at the first part of that word, para, we use that in our English language today in the words like parallel lines and so forth. Parallel lines are lines that do not come together, but they run alongside of each other. That's what the meaning of the word really is, alongside of. And then that next part of the word there, the last words or the letters of it, come from the Greek word balo, which is the word meaning to throw. Now, you and I can, if we take the O off the end of that Greek word, you have the word ball, and you know where we acquired our word for ball or for, you know, sporting equipment and so forth. Now, that word there in itself, to throw alongside of, you might wonder, well, what in the world is that all about? But as we've stated here in your study notes, a parable is a story or a figure that is placed or cast alongside of a teaching to help us understand its meaning. A parable begins innocently as a picture, and then after you look at the picture for a while, it suddenly catches your attention and arouses your interest, and the more you study it, you suddenly realize that what you're really looking at is a mirror, and you begin to see yourself in the picture. And then the longer you look at that mirror, pretty soon it changes once again, and it becomes a window through which you see God's truth and also God's challenges to us for ministry. So they're quite amazing stories. Now, why did Jesus use these parables? Well, one of the things that people often say is that Jesus used parables so that people could understand better, so that he could tell stories that would help people learn. And there is certainly no doubt about the fact that Jesus did use parables for that reason, in order to reveal truth. However, it is also true, even as was noted in our scripture reading today, sometimes the parables also had an alternative thing, and that was they not only were designed to reveal truth, but also to conceal truth. You might say, well, why would Jesus want to conceal truth? It's very obvious that's what the scripture says here. The secret of the kingdom, Christ says, has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything in parables has been given so that ever seeing, they will not be perceiving, or ever hearing, never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. Why would Jesus say something like that? It makes it very clear that Jesus was very much aware that he was listening to two different kinds of hearers, or speaking rather to two different kinds of hearers in his group. Some people were listening to know the truth. They wanted to learn everything that they could. And of course, the Bible makes it very clear that when we come to the Word of God with that kind of an attitude, God can show us more and more and more. Some people, however, were listening to these stories just because they were interesting stories, but there was really no desire for acquiring the knowledge of the truth. They were interested in the miracles. They were interested in the arrival of the messianic kingdom that they were expecting, even though they didn't understand the full program of God, how that kingdom was going to unfold. And they had a lot of other reasons for listening, but in many respects, they were not focusing on what is this saying for me and for my life. And as a result, what happened is that though they were hearing the Word of God, their minds were closed to it. And Jesus continued to teach in this fashion because he knew that if people were unwilling to really interact with his Word, that what was happening is that they were only acquiring more reasons for judgment against them rather than for blessing. If you hear the Word of God and you respond to it, well and good, and God can give you more and more and more. To whom much is given, much will be required, however. And if people hear lots of fine teaching like they did in Jesus' day, if they are not really encountering the Word of God with their own personal lives and looking at it as to how they are expected to live, the result is what? They're really not getting from the Word of God what they ought to. And, of course, their hearts are not changed. Their lives are not changed. They become more and more guilty because they're hearing more and more, and much is required of them, and yet they're not understanding what they're hearing, or really even trying to understand what is being said. A careless listener who thought he knows everything would hear only a story, but not really understand. And the result would be what? Judgment. Every time you hear the Word of God, it either becomes a source of blessing to you or something that becomes judgment against you. The Word of God never leaves you the same. You might think about that when you hear the word of God being proclaimed, whether it's here or some other place or on the radio or whatever. It's very important to realize that how we respond to God's word always carries some effect, either for blessing or for a lack of blessing. A sincere leader, or listener rather, will desire to know God's truth. They'll ponder the parable. They'll confess their ignorance. They'll even submit to the Lord and ask him for understanding of the truth. And Jesus Christ will give that truth to them and then give them even more and more. Now, that was what was true with his main disciples. Why did they learn more and more? Because Jesus knew the condition of their hearts. They were people that, after they heard the parable, wanted to know more about it, and he took the time to explain it to them in greater detail. But it makes it also very clear here that Jesus expected the longer they heard what he was teaching, the more he expected them to be able to understand these things in and of themselves. He didn't want to have to explain every parable to them that he gave. He told them, look, don't you understand that it's this parable right here that is the one that makes all the difference in your understanding. If you follow this one and you understand this one, you can learn. You can benefit from it. If you do not, then the problem, of course, is going to develop that it'll be harder for you to understand. And Jesus here is very open about this. Now, you look at this parable today, and we want to spend the rest of the time talking about that and not about parables in general. This particular parable here is kind of basic to all the other ones. If you understand this one, you can move out from here and learn more and more. If you don't, if it doesn't register with your heart, with your mind, what's going to happen? You're going to find yourself at a distinct disadvantage. What's the story here? Well, he says, number one, there is a man who is a sower. And from the rest of the chapter here, we know who the sower represents. The sower in this story represents, first of all, Jesus, but it also represents any minister of the gospel, any missionary, any Bible teacher, any Christian who is sharing the word of God with some other person. They are here represented as a sower of the word of God. You can see that this is an agricultural context, of course, and the way they did agriculture back in Jesus' day is so much different than the way we do it today. Now we have all kinds of fancy technical equipment and so forth, and that's wonderful. But back in Jesus' day, all they had was a bag of seed. They'd walk along the field, and they would just throw it out into the field and hope that some of it would produce a harvest. They didn't have all the fancy equipment. And, of course, when the seed would fall on the fields that were there, there was different kinds of soil in those fields. Not all of the soil was exactly alike. And so Jesus talks about four different kinds of soil that describe four different heart situations. The soil represents the human heart. When the Word of God goes out, no matter who brings the Word of God, there are different heart conditions that it's going to encounter when the Word of God is presented. The first one Jesus said here is the hard heart. We've talked about this in connection with our study of the Sabbath strife that Jesus had. You remember that between one field and the next, there was often a pathway that people could walk. They'd walk through the various fields, but they could take an apple or something from a branch or whatever. If one was laying on the ground, if they wanted to pick it up and eat it, that was all right. But the pathways between the fields were the kind of soil that they were hard. And when the sower would go out and sow the seed, what happens? Falls on the hard soil, and it's not going to get down into the ground. It's not going to be able to produce a crop. What happens? You can well imagine. If the seed falls on the hard soil there, maybe on the footpath between the fields, well, very quickly the birds come along and they say, hooray, it's breakfast time, and off they go. They have plenty of food that they can eat there by gathering up that seed. Who do they represent in this story? Well, Jesus tells us they represent Satan or any of Satan's helpers who are determined to snatch away that which has been sown. And you know, we have that happening in our world today as well. We might have different kinds of agricultural systems than what they did in Jesus' day, but still, the same thing happens as far as the Word of God is concerned. People preach the gospel, they share the gospel, they witness to their friends, whatever. And yet it's amazing to see how often Satan is close at hand because he wants to snatch away what has been sown in people's lives. Remember what we've often said, that where the light is shining the brightest, what happens? The bugs come flying in. They want to attack. And that's what happens with the birds here too. They come in and they want to snatch away the Word of God. In this case, that representing Satan and all of his many helpers. Now, as we think about this, how does this relate to our world today? Well, we need to realize that there are lots of people out there who are regularly doing everything they can to make the gospel look bad. They're quickly telling folks, you know, did I hear that you went to church the other day? Yeah. Well, why did you do that? I didn't think you were a church-going kind of person. Well, you know, I just thought maybe I'd like to try it once, you know. Oh, you know, I don't know why anybody would go. Those Christians, they are so ridiculous. And some of the things they believe, I mean, can you imagine living in the time that we are right now that anybody would believe the Bible? I mean, the Bible is such an outmoded and, you know, a book that is so irrelevant. I mean, why in the world would anybody want to get involved with that? And on they talk. And before you know it, the person who is thinking, well, maybe going to church and hearing the Word of God might not be a bad thing for my life, quickly they're being told by their peers that, oh, I can't believe you'd even be interested in something like that. How foolish, how outmoded, how outdated. Quickly, the word is snatched away, and they may never be back again. Now, the people who were involved in that kind of thing, snatching away the message of the gospel, are very much responsible for what they've done, and they will have to give an account for it. But you know what? The person who allowed it to happen to them is also responsible, and they're going to have to give an account for it too. Every time someone hears the word of God, they are responsible in how they react to that. If they accept the word, or if they listen, if they want more, God can continue to bless. But if they don't, what happens? They may find that very quickly the Word of God is snatched away from them, and they might have no interest any further in the subject. However, they are still responsible for what they've heard. They're still responsible before God as to what their relationship is with Him. Another thing we need to remember from this hard soil is the fact that there is a need for preparation. The reason why the soil was snatched away by Satan was because there was not a prepared heart there. And it's very important that when we share the gospel with people, that we pray for them, that God would open their heart, that God would give them illumination of the mind, that He would give them conviction, that He would give them an understanding of the truth so that they are led to respond. It's only as that soil was plowed up that the seed could take root. And the same thing is true of the human heart. We are responsible to share the gospel with others, but we are also responsible to pray that God will use the message that we are bringing to open the heart and to touch people's lives. We want the Holy Spirit to be working along with the efforts that we are putting forth. And only the Holy Spirit can bring conviction. Only the Holy Spirit can open up the heart and open up the mind and allow our wills to become sensitive to the truth of the gospel. And so when you sow the seed of the word, and everybody has that responsibility, we need to not only share the gospel, but we also need to pray that it will become effective, that the hearts will be made ready by God so that it can take inroad into people's lives. You say, well, do I have to be a sower? Yes, you do. If you're a Christian, you have to be a sower. The Bible says, you shall be my witnesses. That was spoken, of course, to the early church, the 120 disciples of the early chapters of Acts there, but nonetheless, we need to be his witnesses, not only in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, but the uttermost parts of the earth. Are you living in one of those places? Are you in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, or the uttermost parts of the earth? If you are, then you're part of the responsibility as Christians to be witnessing, and not only witnessing, but also praying for the sensitivity of the gospel in people's lives. Well, a second kind of hearer is an interesting one, and that has to do with what we would call the shallow heart. Some of the soil that existed in Palestine was a thin layer of soil over a very hard and rocky, underneath the soil there, it was very rocky, and you just couldn't get easily into the ground there. Even if you tried to plow it up, you would still find that it would be hard, because it wasn't just an easy thing to plow up that kind of soil. It had a rocky under surface there. And so what happens when the Word of God goes out to people like that, with hearts of that fashion? Well, the answer is very clear. There is an initial enthusiasm for the gospel. Now, you've all seen this kind of thing happen too. An invitation is given at a public meeting. And sometimes people become very excited about it and respond, at least initially, to the message that is preached. You say, well, Pastor, what do you think about something like that? Is it all right to give invitations? Can we ever do something like that? I'm not opposed to all invitations or anything like that. I simply want to remind you that just because people go forward in response to a public invitation does not necessarily mean that their hearts have been reached with the gospel. I'm not saying don't do this. I'm simply saying let's not be fooled by what happens at the response. You see, a lot of people who are excited, they are emotionally stirred up. They're very excited about this. They're emotional hearers many times. They might even appear to accept the message very quickly, but it doesn't take long, and all of a sudden their enthusiasm is gone. One moment they're hot for Jesus, and the next moment, why, they don't want anything to do with him. What is it that acts as a rocky underpinning there to keep their faith from really becoming real? And a lot of times, it's just like Jesus says here. It's the trials of life. It's the pressures that arise. It's things that happen in day-to-day living. We all have things like that happen to us. If you live in this world, you're going to face trials. You are going to have pressures come. Anybody that preaches a kind of Christianity today who suggests that the Christian life is free from trials, they're not teaching you the truth. The Bible's very clear that there are trials, there are difficulties that we are going to face. But how people respond to those things shows a great deal about where their real commitment is. And if they have a commitment in Jesus Christ, even though they might struggle with those trials and pressures, yet people of real faith are going to turn to the Lord again and again and again and keep trusting in him. Why? Because they have found that in Jesus Christ there is the only one who can help them. Not just through the trials and the pressures of life, but the only one who can supply a true relationship with our God, the only one who can deal with our sins, the only one who can put us in a right standing with our Heavenly Father. Christ is the only one who can make that happen. There's no other Savior in all the world. There's only one, and that is Jesus Christ. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. That's the name Jesus Christ. And so, we need to realize that sometimes the initial excitement we might have over someone's response to the gospel may not be the real thing. Certainly, we don't like to see that, but Jesus is making his own disciples aware of the fact that that happens. Not everything is going to be a success, even though it might appear to be initially. Christ talks about a third kind of soil, and that's the one that's soil that has lots of weeds and lots of other plants or whatever that can get in and choke out the good seed that has been sown. And Christ says that in our human hearts today, this is picturing the things that are around us, not just worldly cares, but also things like desires for wealth, as Jesus talks about here, or about lust for things. Not all lust is necessarily sexual things, but there are many kinds of lust or desires that people have that are just for things, just for the stuff of this world. And it's very easy for people to get caught up in all of that. I think right now we are particularly susceptible to that in our country because the economy is going through difficult times. We all know that. And we all are wanting to make sure that our financial needs are met. And we find that not only for ourselves, but if we are in business for ourselves, our companies too, we want to see our companies flourish. We want to see them be able to do all right. And there's that constant thought that goes on about the things of this world, wealth and stuff, and you know how to get this or how to get more of that. It's very easy to get caught up in all these material things. Is God against material things? No. Remember, God made the material world. God gave people the ability to make material things. Is God against things like automobiles and all of that? No, he isn't. Of course not. God has given to people the talent and the skills and the abilities to produce all of these things. We thank God for every one of them. But still, we're not to be sidetracked by that. We're not to let that get in the way so that the things of this world become the dominant things. We don't want the temporal things to surpass the eternal things as to what really is important. There's an old hymn that says this. It says, "Turn your eyes on Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." When you have your focus right, you're not going to not need the things of this world anymore. It's just that they're not going to matter in comparison to what it means to know Jesus Christ. And of course, that's when someone becomes a real Christian. When Satan doesn't snatch away the message, when people's hearts are really allowed to receive the gospel, and where it takes root and it begins to grow and it begins to bring forth fruit in their life, when the things of this world do not choke out the truth as it comes, then great blessings can happen. And Jesus talks about this. Notice there are three kinds of soil that did not produce fruit. But notice that there are three kinds of soil that do produce fruit. You say three, I only hear about one. Well, there's one soil that produces 30-fold, one that produces 60-fold, and another one that produces 100-fold. Now, here's what's amazing about this. In Jesus' day, if a farmer went out and sowed seed, the ratio of return for the seed sown was 8 to 1. Every seed that went in the ground, a farmer would expect to receive about 8 back by return. 8 to 1 return. If you could get that at your bank, you'd be real happy, wouldn't you? If you could put in a dollar and a year later you could go back and that $1 had turned into 8, you'd say, wow, that's my kind of bank. Once in a while, if it was an exceptional year, it would even be 10 to 1. Think about a bank like that. Put in $1 and you come back a year later and the $1, without doing a single thing, just letting it sit there, became $10. You say, man, I gotta switch banks. But you see, Jesus goes way beyond that. He says that in the life of a real Christian, it's not 8 to 1, it's not 10 to 1. He said it's a vast harvest that comes. It might be 30 to 1. You say, wow. You mean there are Christians that are that productive, 30 to 1? Oh no, there are some that are way beyond that. Some that are 60 to 1, some 100 to 1. You say, man, what kind of harvest is he talking about here anyway? Well, he's talking about what happens when a person has Christ come into their life and they are truly saved. They have a true new birth experience. They have come to him in real repentance, in real faith. They have embraced him and have taken him as their Lord and as their Savior. They are determined to live for him. When that happens, well, God can just give more and more and more. Not only more and more truth, but he can bring more and more blessing into their life and through their life as well. What kind of fruit are we expecting here? Well, I mentioned two of them in the study notes here. One is the fruit of Christian character. You know about that one. That's the fruit of the Spirit of Galatians chapter 5, love, joy, peace, and the nine different fruit that are mentioned there, all that come out of love. Developing Christian character is part of the fruit, becoming more like Jesus in our lives as the Spirit of Jesus Christ works within us. But of course, don't overlook the fact, too, that it also means, I believe, a harvest of souls being brought into the kingdom. And don't be fooled by this. You might think, well, you know, I haven't done too much in that area, but you never know what might happen. I was reminded again this morning in thinking about this, about the old story of one of my favorite heroes of the Christian faith. It's a guy by the name of Edward Kimball, and a lot of you probably don't even remember him or know who he is. I think he was one of the greatest Christians as far as producing a harvest that has ever been. You say, well, who was he? He was a guy that owned a shoe store in Massachusetts. And when people came to work for him, young men, as opportunity presented itself, he shared the gospel with them. I can imagine in today's world that might be something that people would really frown on, you know, sharing the gospel with your employees, not good. But in the right setting, I think there's certainly a time and place for that. Mr. Kimball shared the faith with every young salesman that he had. One of them just happened to be a guy by the name of Dwight L. Moody. Well, Moody himself went out and led thousands, maybe millions of people to the Lord. And that's just through his own preaching. Then there was, of course, the church that D.L. Moody started, and it's still there today, still faithfully, after all those years, still preaching the gospel. It's not the same building, but it's still the same gospel. And, of course, then there's Moody Bible Institute, where 24% of all the missionaries are trained that go out into the world. Isn't that amazing? One school responsible for 24% of the people that go out to the mission field. Outstanding, isn't it? Kimball had a hand in all this. Wow, talk about 100-fold. That's nothing compared to what Kimball has. But it goes on. I mean, you know, Moody Radio. We talked about that recently when 44 states were hearing the message that we were listening to in person in Chicago. 30 different countries of the world were listening to the same message, all because of a guy by the name of Kimball. But that isn't even the start of it. Through Kimball and through a guy by the name of Moody, the line just kept going and going and going and going. In that line was Billy Sunday, the great gospel preacher who was a baseball player who turned into a preacher of the gospel. And he led thousands and thousands of people to the Lord. He was part of that same line of the overflow, you might say, of what Kimball had started there with Moody. On it goes. It goes up to a guy by the name of Mordecai Ham. You say, well, I don't remember that name. Well, you ought to. He was a good gospel preacher, and more than that, he also led another fellow to the gospel by the name of Billy Graham. I tell you, Kimball had a big harvest coming in, all because one guy was faithful. Who knows how many people have come to know the Lord through the ministry of Graham. Now, again, you might say, well, some of those people, I don't agree with everything they said or did or whatever. I know that. But remember one thing. I sure like a whole lot better what they did do for the Lord than what a lot of people have not done for the Lord who are only complaining about what other people did for the Lord. You know what I mean? I just appreciate what came out of all of this. And the list just goes on and on. And of course, my favorite Bible teacher, Warren Wiersbe, was the guy who, by his own testimony, said one day he was in a school gymnasium and he heard Billy Graham preach, and he came to the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of Graham's preaching. Of course, he was on Back to the Bible broadcast for many years and pastor of Moody Church also in Chicago. And I mean, the list just goes on and on and on. One guy, Kimball. Now, you never heard of him. I think heaven is going to be like that. I think you're going to get to heaven someday and you're going to find out that there are a lot of unsung heroes of earth who are going to reach thousands, maybe millions and millions and millions for the Lord. Some of you who are in this audience right now have been in church most of your life, and you have been giving money to churches, you've been supporting ministers and missionaries and this program and that program and helping with this cause and serving food and everything else just to promote the cause of our Lord Jesus Christ. You might say, well, you know, I thank God for all these opportunities that I've had, and I certainly thank God for being able to serve Him, but, you know, as far as some of these other fellows, I certainly haven't had an outstanding harvest. How do you know? How do you know? You may get to heaven and find that there's a million people there waiting to greet you when you get there. You say, why? Why not? Look at all the work you've been doing in the kingdom of God for so many years. That's why you don't want to give up. What's the one thing we don't want to do in the Christian faith? Quit. That's why the Bible says we are to persevere in our faith. And perseverance in the faith also means continuing to serve the Lord. The reason why Jesus talks about 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold is because the harvests are going to be incredible that God's people have done. And you know, even if you are responsible that something you did or money you gave or a prayer that you offered or a brief testimony that you gave, you may have led only one person in your whole lifetime to Christ. But think about it. One person. What a difference that would make. It would be an eternal difference, wouldn't it? It would matter for all eternity. That's why you don't want to despair when you see your kids go off to Hungary. Mark and Marcia going to Hungary and everything. You don't want to get discouraged. Of course, you feel bad you can't see them. I know what that's like. But, you've got to look at what the Lord is doing through their efforts and how many people will be affected by it. You think I like to have my daughter Lisa 10 hours away from home down in Kentucky? No, I'd rather have her living close at hand. But you know what? She's doing a good work for God down there. It's not time to come home yet. God's still doing more, and who knows? More and more and more. Thank God for that. But you just never know, you see? But Jesus says that this is how we should look at this. And we shouldn't be content to just get saved and try to cruise on into heaven and forget about any kind of fruit bearing. That's not what Christian living is all about. If you know the Lord, what do you want to do? You want to abide in the vine, and you want to see more and more fruit being born. And God will even do things in your life to help you bear more fruit. Sometimes He'll prune us. Sometimes He'll have to trim a few things or whatever. But you know what? God's goal for every one of our life is what? Fruit. More fruit. Much fruit. Read John chapter 15 and you'll see that Christ isn't wanting us to just be a little successful as Christians. He wants us to be all out for Him. Just like that song said here this morning that the folks were singing. I mean, He wants us all out for Him, because as a result of that, who knows what kind of fruit is going to begin to appear because of what is happening. Well, the parable teaches us then what? The teaching of the gospel is going to go out through the world. There will be various responses that people will make to it. Some will reject it. Some will accept it, maybe for a brief time, and then fall away. Yet some will believe it, and it will lead all the way to their salvation. And they will not only be saved themselves, but they will lead others to also believe. And that's going to be the greatest thing of all when we see that harvest come in. One day the harvest is going to take place, and when that does take place, some people are going to be judged and there will be no salvation. Some of them may have even thought they were Christians. Some of them may have even walked forward at a meeting or whatever, or been excited initially about matters of faith. But you know what? When the great harvest of souls comes in, we're going to find that there are many people from all over the world, that a great harvest of souls is out there as well, because Even though at times things may look like they're not moving forward the way that we like, we don't know. The parables that Jesus is going to tell in the next three in our study here of Mark chapter 4 all help us to see. Now, once we understand the basics about the soil and how people respond to the gospel, he can now tell us three additional parables that follow to show how the gospel actually spreads in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us about the kingdom advance and what it's like. And so, the Lord willing, we want to move on to that next Sunday. But in the meantime, ask yourself this question: what kind of a heart do I have? Am I hard-hearted? Do I have a very shallow faith at best? Am I just an emotional hearer that gets all pumped up at a meeting and that's it? Or am I the kind of person that's letting the things of this world crowd out what really matters in my life? Or are you someone who's gone all out for Him? He's your Savior. He's your Lord. You're living for Him. You're bearing fruit for Him every day. We don't want to sit around and compare fruit and say, well, I've got more fruit than you do. That's what another thing the world always does, and that's a sure sign that you're not looking at the real thing there. But real Christians will bear fruit, and we ought to be concerned to do it. Not for comparison's sake, not to say that our ministry is more important than somebody else's. But we ought to be concerned about it because we know that this is what real Christianity looks like. When Christ is in the life, there will be fruit that is being born. And there's going to be an eventual harvest that will come even from your life, even from the work that you have helped to do for Him.